Lord, we love your word.
We love it.
We love it. Because it's through your word that we see you. We hear you. We can respond to you. You speak, Lord. Your word is alive. And there's something about having your spirit in us, the one that inspired these words, brings them to life, Lord, as we read and study and apply ourselves to this good book. Miraculous things take place. We don't just see things we never saw before. We don't just understand in ways we never would have conceived of. But then, Lord, we become different people. As we behold, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. Make that true today as we apply ourselves to your word. And help me, Father, to be faithful in my delivery of your words. I pray this in confidence and with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled the sermon this morning, How to Spot an Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that any should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So you can see this morning, the outline will be helpful. If you don't have a pencil or something to write with, you're going to need that to follow along. Your notes are going to be very critical. Let's just jump in here. John says, this is the last hour. Children, paideia, it is the last hour. The last hour. Well, wait a second. When did he write that? Nearly 2,000 years ago. So what is he talking about? What does he mean? Children, this is the last hour. Obviously, he's not referring to a few minutes. What we understand from this terminology is that the scriptures speak of the last days or the last hour as inaugurated when Jesus Christ was sent into the world. The incarnation, Jesus, the God forever, Son of God, brought into flesh. And he lived a perfect life, and he died and rose, and in doing so established a kingdom and called those to repent and believe. And this began the last days, the last hour, as it were. So here's a text that refers to this in Hebrews. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers in years past by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. So in these last days, in this season, this time, this hour, he has spoken through his Son. This is the fullness. This is the anticipation of all of the prophecy. We have that in Jesus. His kingdom is near, right? Jesus kept saying this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a lot closer than they realized, those who heard him say that directly. It's staring right at you. He has spoken to us by his Son in these last days. Now, the thing about it is, there will be a last hour. There will be. A literal 60 minutes will take place, and then the end will come. The clouds will be rolled back. The trump will resound, and the Lord will descend with a shout. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. The problem is, nobody really knows when that's going to happen. In fact, Jesus said this, concerning that day or that hour, that actual event, that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son at that point, but only the Father. Be on guard, he says, and keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. We've been reminded of this recently, haven't we? Nobody knows, except for this one guy. Anytime someone says he's coming on this day and it gets a lot of press, you can guarantee probably not going to happen. No one knows. No one knows. Didn't happen there. But it will happen. You can count on it. There will be a day. It's appointed by God. He will return. Bring his church. It's imminent. It could be today. Could be today. Now, he goes on and says this, though. It's the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Okay, now stop right there. Antichrist is coming. What an interesting word. This is the first time in the entire Bible that that word is used. But he says, as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. So, he understands that the people he's writing to are familiar with the idea of Antichrist. They know there will be an Antichrist who comes. Paul referred to him as the man of lawlessness. John later refers to him in the book of Revelation as the beast who will be brought forth, empowered by Satan to unite the world and promise peace and then turn and make war, especially on the Jewish people and the Christians. Now, antichristos is the word used here. John uses this word. This is really his word. So this whole week, I was having fun with this word in my office, and if anyone walked by, they were a little worried about me because I was like, antichristos. There's just some words. You got to have some fun with them. You know, like that little nasal allergy bee, the little Spanish bee. Anyone seen that for Flonase or whatever? Antichristos. The Antichrist. This word really, when you look at its root form, it means either against or instead of. One who is set against or one who seeks to replace Christ, the Messiah. So as you have heard, Antichrist, the Antichrist, is coming. There will be a day where a real man, by the power of Satan, is raised up to unite the world. He will make war. It will be an ugly thing. He will demand the worship of the world. Those who refuse will be killed. The promise, though, in Thessalonians is that Jesus will kill the Antichrist by the word of his mouth. This one who terrorizes our world. I'm sure rooting for pre-trib. I'd like to not be here when that goes down. I would like to return and see that happen, though, when he puts down the rebellion. The Antichrist. But then he says this. Okay, you've heard, children, Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. They have come. And he uses a plural form of Antichristos. What's he saying? How many are we going to have to deal with? Well, it's a whole other layer that John introduces. And so basically, you have Jesus referring to this when John was under his tutelage. He said, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus here, I believe, is referring to the spirit of Antichrist. One who is not pro-Christ or for Christ. It reminds me of a experience I had in sixth grade. I went to a very small Christian school, and I was in sixth grade, and the junior high basketball team was in dire need of some help. I was tall, and I love basketball, so they recruited me. And I was like, yes, this is going to be awesome. I get to play with the junior high crew. And we would go, we were the Crusaders, okay, over in Yakima. We would get in there, get in the huddle, center court, all pumped up before the game, and the coach would lean in, and he'd say, all right, for Jesus on three, ready, one, two, three. And we would yell, top of for Jesus. And then we would go out and we would get destroyed on the court. We didn't even come close to winning a game. And it's a good thing we played for the glory of God, because there was no other glory happening on that court. Oh, fun memories now. I look back, it wasn't so fun then. For Jesus. John wants us to distinguish here. Who is truly, at authentic level, for Jesus? And who is anti-Jesus? Who is for and who is against? I just want to say this as we go in here. The sermon title can come across a little bit judgmental. I don't mean that at all. All of us, every believer, was at one point a little antichrist, running around, set against Christ, worshiping ourselves. So he has pulled us and made us from antichrists into pro-Christ or for Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you have this compare and contrast now that's going to happen for the rest of these verses. Is this person true, real? Are they being genuine in their faith? Are they truly saved? That's going to look a certain way. If this person is not, then their demonstration of their life will show another sort of fruit, especially those that hear the message and reject and push back the Antichrist. Those who suppress, those who make war with. We have doctrinal evidences given in this book. I want to just refresh our memories because this is in view again. This is a very doctrinal book. John says that what you believe about your sin has everything to do with your assurance of whether you're saved or not. If you think your sin is not that big a deal, be concerned. You might not be saved. If, however, your sin weighs on your heart, and you see it, and you repent of it, and you don't walk in the darkness, then you are of the light. Then he says, what you believe about Jesus, this is the bulk of our text today, it matters. What you believe about Jesus will show itself to be either true as a Christian or to be untrue. It's one who is anti-Christ or set against Christ. There are moral evidences. Love God, love others, do not love the world. So here's another proof he wants us to see. Christians discern. This is what it looks like. This is not what it looks like. Okay? So let's move in here. How to spot an antichrist. We're just going to move through these letters. Number one, antichrist deny Jesus. Let's read verse 22. Verse 22. We'll have to skip down, then we'll come back up. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So, an antichrist will deny Jesus as Messiah. Now, this word sounds very foreboding. But if Jesus claimed to be Messiah, and your personal belief is that's not true, you're an antichrist. If you believe that Jesus was just a great man, you know, I believe in God, but I'm not sure that Jesus was more than a prophet. You're an antichrist. That's what he's saying here. If you deny Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the only way to be saved, then you are an antichrist. And then he goes on to, in verse 22 and 23a, they deny Jesus as God. You know, hey, I believe in God, but Jesus was not God. Jesus was just a great moral teacher. Well, there's a problem, because Jesus claimed to be God. He made the claim to be God. And so you can't just say, he was just a great moral teacher, and then conclude that he was a liar. If he is who he says he is, then he's either God or he's a liar. You cannot deny Jesus as Messiah. You cannot deny Jesus as God. To oppose or replace. Now this gets a lot more tangible in the nitty-gritty. When you get down into the inner workings of what people really live like, what they really do when they live, to oppose or replace. You heard this, I just can't conceive that a God of love would ever. I prefer to think of God as, We've been over this ground recently in the book of Titus and even in Jude. We like to make our own lowercase God, don't we? We like to accept the God that we prefer, that we can make sense of, that we can understand, and if possible, manipulate. And he owes you this because he promised this, therefore, boom, he has to. And you can employ this God to gain riches and fame and glory and favor. My God, the God that I think of. The scriptures don't give us that option. The Bible says, this is God. I am that I am. Deal with it. Deal with it. Don't think that inventing your own God will get you anywhere. It's as silly as molding a golden cow. And we were walking through that text with our family recently in our family devotions, and we thought it was so hilarious that they made a cow. I mean, golden chicken, because at least something majestic, you know? Golden eagles. Oh, wait, that's already taken. God, but not man. Man, but not God. The Gnostics, the Docetists, throughout the halls of history, there are huge movements of people who say, you know what? I'm cool with Jesus being God, but there's no way he was really a man. No way. Because the flesh is bad and evil and corrupt. No, we cannot have that. We'll take him as God. Or, you know what? There's no way he was God. He wasn't divine. He wasn't truly the Son of God. He was made by God. And all of a sudden, world religions begin to crop up. From the moment Jesus arrived, there was a huge display of Antichrist. This is how we know it's the last hour, John says. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Spiritism, Judaism, Catholicism, Baha'i, Shinto, and on down the list. Scientology, Antichrist, to replace or to deny, to come against, to set yourself against. Antichrist deny Jesus as Messiah. They deny Jesus as God. And verse 19, look at this. They depart from the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. There is something that took place here. Whether John is referring to people that were in his circle and then went out from his circle, or whether he's referring to the church. Commentators kind of take different views. I think it could be both and. Because most churches have had people in their ranks who have been rubbing shoulders with them, spending time together, some even leading, some teaching, some preaching, who have literally at some point along the way said, you know what? I'm done with this stuff. I don't believe this anymore. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. They walk away. They walk away. I bet you that many of you could tell stories of people that you know and love who have, for a season, appeared to walk with Christ, even at some level shown some display of obedience, and then turned about face. No way. Jesus, I don't think so. I've got a good friend, and this happened just in the past couple years. It's so sad. I mean, he was helping with the youth group for years, and then all of a sudden he just decided, you know what? Miracles? I don't think so. Creation? 6-day literal creation? No. I'll take evolution. And then it just was like a series of dominoes. Boom, boom. Jesus, great teacher. Messiah? No. Done. How do you make sense of that? Well, John says black and white. They went out from us because they were not part of us. They were not of us, which means they were not truly saved. They were not genuine in their walk with Christ. And they left. They walked away. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will look at the words used. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the fog, into myths, stuff that makes their mind happy, that tickles their ears, not the offense of the gospel in the fullness of truth. What's sad is that for the Antichrist, it's not enough to leave. Many, many times, will deceive and seek to lead others astray. This is the part that'll keep you awake at night if you're an elder. This is, as a pastor, this is one of the most weighing realities in shepherding, is defending the flock. Lord, help us to be faithful, to defend the flock so that there would not be those who would seek to come in and deceive and lead away those who see you. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For the false Christ and the false prophets will arise from and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. Is it possible, if you're truly saved, to be led astray and lose your salvation? Answer is no. But they'll try. That's the if possible. They will attempt. They will try to sway. They will try to move you. They will try to shake your faith at its foundation. College professors are well skilled at this. Kids, you have better get your roots going and make sure you ask the tough questions. Make sure you're digging in the Word. Make sure you can spot and discern Antichrist teaching. Otherwise, when they come after you, you'll have a hard time standing. Listen to what Paul wrote in Acts 20. I did not shrink, he says to the Ephesian church. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to the leaders, the elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he says this. This is scary. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. That's among the church. Not sparing the flock. And then he says this. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things. And why do they say these things? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Do you think the Apostle Paul had concern for protecting the flock? Do you think he knew that there would be antichrist behavior, people used by Satan to come in and steal away the work of the gospel? This is real. People say, well, fierce wolves, antichrists, false teachers, that was just back then, right? We've dealt with that by now, haven't we? No, it's every day. There are preachers and teachers in pulpits and classrooms right now around the world leading away people in the church. There are elders watching, listening, hearing this, not acting, not standing. That's not true. That's not right. That's not what he said. That's not what the Bible says. And by the grace of God, in the future of this church, he will keep us from the wolves. Keep us faithful. We've seen specific antichrist behavior. What does it look like there? Now, Christians, he's going to give us all kinds of descriptions of what does it look like, Christian, to stand out, to be faithful. First, confess Jesus as Messiah. What you believe about Jesus matters. It matters. Not just that you accept him as your Savior and Lord, but the ins and outs of who he was, what he said, what he did, what he has accomplished for you. You need to know that, Christian. You need to know it so well that when someone contradicts it, you can spot it. and say, no, wait a second, Jehovah's Witness, hold on now. Jesus is God. He is God. He is divine. He was not made. He was not made. He's the firstborn of creation, preeminent, but not created. Confess Jesus as Messiah. Confess Jesus as God himself. He claimed it. Believe it. How that all works, how God sent his son to be fully man and fully God, I don't understand it all. But I know at the end of the day, that's what the Bible says. And so we confess, yes, that is true. We believe it. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Put yourself in their shoes. Jesus himself is asking you, hey, tell me what the crowds are saying. What have you heard? What kind of responses are floating around out there? I'm interested to know. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, you know, Jesus, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he looked at his disciples, and with burning eyes, deep into their soul, I imagine he stared and he said, who do you say that I am? I want to hear from you now. Tell me, who do you say that I am? And you got to love Peter, the first one to speak. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. You're the Son of God. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven opened your eyes. That, my friends, is what it means to be a Christian. Who is Jesus? You answer exactly like he said. He is the Messiah. He made this claim, and at the end of this sentence, the religious leaders of his day were ready to kill him. How dare you? He said, I and the Father are one. Now, if any of you made that claim, I might be a little worried. I'm God, basically, is what he's saying. I'm God. And it's true. It's true. How many religions out there today refuse that point? Antichrist, demonic religion. They will not accept that. We do. We believe it. Christians, letter C, continue in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with us. Now, look at this. He goes on. But they went out. Why? Why? That it might become plain that they all are not of us. What does that mean? This is tough to grapple with, but the sovereign God so ordained to allow wolves into the flock in such a way so as to raise up a rebellion and lead astray people. And as a result, make known who is true and who is false. That's an amazing thing. Someone would say, why would God ever allow a wolf into the pen with the sheep? Well, the answer is, he knows there are people in the church who are pretending, not really, really true believers. And so as only God can do, he ordains that this would take place. And the Christians are left wondering, what happened? What was that? And part of the answer is, not everybody who left was a sheep. He prunes and he refines the church. Now, I want to make something really clear. We had 106 people leave this church over the last year and a half. By the grace of God, one has returned. We rejoiced that she's going to be introduced as a member again on the 11th. God prunes and God refines. I love those people who left. I would not label Antichrist on all of them, but here's the deal. I also don't know their hearts. I don't. God does. God does. God looked back on what we went through, and there were displays of bitterness and rage and anger, not grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. And I look back, and my heart breaks over the display that took place. But I do know, as I look now at this church, that He has refined us and strengthened us. We've learned, haven't we? We've grown. And He is establishing again this church in a way that is more rooted. I would have never chosen that plan, but I know a sovereign God did. And so pray for the people who left. I'll tell you, pray especially for the people who left who are not attending any church. I'm worried for their souls. Pray for those people. Pray for repentance and return. Church membership. We taught the membership class yesterday. It was awesome. The group of people in the back, we were like 4.5 hours going for it. And good discussion, good interaction. Here's the deal. At this church, membership is a big deal. It matters. Making a commitment, jumping in, joining, partnering with, and requesting accountability and love and encouragement and rebuke. These things matter in the Scriptures. And they matter in this church. I think one of the problems with the modern day church, especially in America, is that people do not practice and have a high view of church membership. Therefore, you have a bunch of sheep who have no fence. And they just wander around. If someone kind of steps on their toes here, they just wander off to the next place where they can do whatever they please. You as sheep have been placed sovereignly in a local church to be shepherded. And God has raised sovereignly shepherds to be overseers over you. Joyfully receive that. And get involved. Plug in. And commit yourself. One of the things that happens through church membership is a discernment of where do I stand with Jesus? Where do I stand with the Scriptures? How is my doctrine? Where are areas that I need to grow? And we're behind you with that. We want to encourage that. We just say, as a word of gentle rebuke, there is no biblical category for long-term attender in the Scriptures. There are newcomers. There are non-believers, new converts, members. So if you're a long-term church attender and you just attend and you haven't joined and you love Jesus, it's time to join. It's time to become a member. Jump in. I challenge you with that. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you dream about that? That's our goal as a church and as individuals. What does it look like then? Here's what it looks like. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and listen, human cunning. Just turn your TV on. It's a non-ending stream of human cunning. You put your $50 in, we'll send you some holy water that came out of the tap in the back office by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Worship me, not Jesus. How many horrible abuses take place today? Why does God allow it? I ask this question every time I come in contact with heresy and lies. Why, Lord, do you abide this? Why do you allow it? He's pruning. He's weeding. He's distinguishing the true from the false. Christians know what is true. It leads us to this. We contain the Holy Spirit. Christians contain the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. We have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a second blessing. When you believed, you received the full baptism of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. The question is not, as we spoke about in the membership class yesterday, the question is not, do you need more of the Spirit? The question is, how much of you does the Spirit have? That's the question to ask. How surrendered am I? How obedient am I? How submissive am I? How in tune am I? You have what you need to know, to discern through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. God, in miraculous ways, makes His Word come alive, Christian, through the power of His Spirit. Is your Bible open? I mean, are your eyes in contact with the living words? If you're driving on the commute, do you have the Word at some point along the way speaking in your ears? This leads us to point E. Christians commend what is true. We commend that which is true. Verse 21 and 27. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Now skip over to 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing, the Spirit of God, that you received from Him abides in you. The Spirit is in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, did John just deny the entire purpose for which he wrote this letter? Obviously, he is teaching. He is instructing in the truth. He is not suggesting that all of the scriptures that speak of the gifts of the Spirit in the teachers, the leaders, those who bring the Word of God in exhorting and preaching have no place in the church. What he's saying is there is no need for a new teaching. There is no new angle. There is no, let me tell you about what I think as it relates to this, that departs from the Word that you already have. You've been taught the Word of God. You know the Word of God. Stick to it. You know the truth, he says. Be discerning. Have discernment. One of the questions we need to ask as Christians is, how discerning are we? When you read the book, The Shack, did flares and flags and cautions go off in your mind? There should be major red flags that wave when you come across books like that. It's not just entertainment. It's heresy. It's poison. Practice some discernment that'll give you concepts and ideas of God that pat you on the back and comfort you, and they're untrue. They're untrue. That's just one example. Many other examples. Be discerning, Christian. A lot of times this will happen. I have a word from the Lord. God told me that everyone should go buy umbrellas because tomorrow at 2 it's going to rain jello. Okay? Go do it. That's pretty obvious, right? That's a pretty obvious word. We can tell. I'm not mocking when the Lord would say to you, you know, I'm laying on your heart, you need to go and encourage this brother. Or you need to go in love and rebuke this. That the Spirit moves in those ways. I understand that. What I am saying is, God has spoken here. He has spoken. There is no new gospel needed. No new, unimaginable word from the Lord that we do not have in this book. Well, but what about a new perspective on hell? What about a new perspective on Paul? What about a new perspective on salvation or the gospel? MacArthur once said, if you find yourself with a new perspective that you can honestly look through the halls of church history and find no one who has come up with your original idea, you're a heretic. Only the way that John MacArthur could say. He's like, just give it up right now, because you're a heretic. There are men and women 10 times more brilliant than you who have studied and dug in this book far more than you, and if they haven't found it and discovered it and touted it, namely the apostles under inspiration, well, then probably what you've come up with is wrong. And most likely what you've come up with has repeated itself throughout the halls of history as heresy, 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 heresy. So we need to know our church history, don't we? If you don't know your past, you're forever a child. You never mature. We learn from the mistakes of Christians in the past. We need those things. At points along the way in my ministry, especially early on, I wondered if cutting edge had changed to we jumped off the edge. I mean, we worked hard to be relevant, to be new, to bring a new angle on things. And I got to the point where I'm like, this is so new, I think it's actually quite old. I think we've actually made some major mistakes. We've jumped off the edge in an attempt to be cutting edge. Oh, it's so easy to do. There are antichrists in churches nowadays trying to push the envelope. Oh, let's be relevant. Let's be hip for the kids. Just good. Everyone jump on board. In an attempt to be cutting edge and cool and relevant, they've gutted the gospel. He must hold the elder. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. That's no wimpy command, is it? Shut them up, Paul says to Titus. They're wrong, and they're going to ruin people. Elders are examples for the flock. The flock are called to imitate their example. That means you are called to this work as well. The message and the method. Friends, in this church over the years, there's been a variety of methods to bring the gospel. There will be new methods, probably new instruments. I can't even conceive of at this point. There will be new looks, new styles. There's some churches that meet in a mall, some churches that meet in a cathedral. Here's the deal. The methods will change. The message never can change. Don't ever compromise the message. Christians continue in the gospel. They continue in the gospel. We've talked about this a little bit. Let's read verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard in the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Paul writes to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have heard and learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and that from childhood you've been acquainted with what? The Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When things get challenging, they work. You know, unity is not a passive goal. Unity takes active, engaging work. When stuff gets tough, don't hit the back door, Christian. Persevere. This is a massive doctrine of the Scriptures, the perseverance of the saints. If you truly believe, you won't quit. You won't give up. You won't turn away. You will walk the road till it ends. Salvation, you could say, this is an important distinction. Salvation is not the reward of endurance. You don't gain salvation because you endured. You display salvation through your endurance. See? Endurance is the evidence of salvation. True or false? Genuine, real, authentic, fake. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. You can tell if one is truly saved if he holds that confidence through thick and thin. And lastly, Christians cling to the promise. They cling to the promise. Verse 25, this is the promise that he made to us, he being Jesus. And then he just says, eternal life. Eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This promise displays itself in dozens of passages If you believe, you will be saved. What a promise. You will have eternal life. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Oh, the Lord, He takes care of His kids. And we have something awaiting us in the forever experience that makes whatever we need to endure right now seem so small. Response this morning, love Jesus. I mean, just, you could boil this whole thing down. Just set it all right there. Love Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have not received Him as your Lord and Savior, and you're like, man, I don't want to be an antichrist. You don't have to be. Love Jesus. Take Him at His word. Believe in Him and you will be saved. Accept Him. Repent of your sin. Turn to Him. Let Him be your Savior. Number two, learn the Scriptures. It's hard to be discerning when your eyes are closed. You should walk through the world. You stumble on things. You can't see things. You're called to have your eyes open. Be alert, therefore, brothers. Be alert. Learn the Scriptures. Look out for antichrists. It's not just my job each day. It's our job together. If you spot someone who is teaching something that's contrary to the Word, make sure that we know about it. If you see something out there in the world and it concerns you, at least put it on our radar. We might not know about it. We were getting ready to go to a church retreat up at Mount Baker Bible Way Camp, and someone called and said, I don't know if you know, but that camp is owned by a cult. I said, what? I thought it was a bunch of Baptists. True enough, the Baptists sold it to the Branhamites. So we had to cancel our retreat. We're not going up there. We can't go and support and give financial support to an organization that's set against Christ, that's replaced Him with William Branham. Not going to do it. That's our work together. And lastly, live in light of eternity. Live your life with eternity in view. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul, a grandfather figure for us, one wise in years and inspired by Your Spirit. We thank You for these words. They come clear to us, and I pray that they would challenge us and equip us today. Help us all to be more discerning. Lord, most importantly, help us to love Jesus Christ and to accept Him in all of who He is. If there are doubts that linger in our mind, Lord, may Your Word put them down and give us confidence. I pray, Father, for those who might be here in the room today who don't know Your Son. And Lord, make them live today, I pray. Encourage them to lay down their life and surrender to You and repent of their sin and walk then with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.